right, well, go with me to John 17 if you're not there yet. I've got the New King James rendering this morning. And this is a tremendous passage. And our scripture reading today told us that Jesus is constantly interceding or praying for us. Did you ever wonder just what Jesus was praying to the Father about? Well, go with me to John chapter 17, because it's right there, and we will find out. And did you ever think of the fact that, first of all, how many of you like the fact that Jesus answers your prayers? Raise your hand.
Amen,
right? We know he does, and we're happy for it. But did you know that you can be a part of an answer to Jesus' prayer? Yes, indeed you can. So as I studied this chapter, again, I had to ask myself, what was I thinking to allow just 1 week for this masterpiece? This chapter is unparalleled in Scripture. 26 verses of our sweet Jesus pouring out his heart to the Father in prayer. It's as if it pulls back the curtain and allows us to go in with the high priest to the most holy place, that sacred place, and sit with him there. The passage has meant a lot to a lot of different people. One, the great Scottish reformer, John Knox. Knox's story is a motivating one. He was born in the Dark Ages when many were giving their lives for nothing more than believing in the gospel. He watched on as another reformer, Wishart, was burned at the stake, but instead of being discouraged, Knox would be even more motivated to strike the death knell to the popery in Scotland. He had turned away from the traditions and mysticisms of the church to feed upon the truths of God's word, and the teachings of Wishart had confirmed his determination to forsake the communion of Rome and join himself to the persecuted reformers. Fast forward now to when he is on his deathbed on High Street, and he asked that the Bible be brought and read to him as he lay dying. Several passages he wanted to hear, the Psalms, Isaiah 53, 1 Corinthians. But he said, most of all, please read John 17, because that is the place where I first cast my anchor. It was John 17 that God used to bring the great reformer John Knox to himself. Ellen White said this about this chapter: what can I present before my brethren and sisters in Christ that is more important for their study and practice than the Savior's prayer for the disciples? The entire 17th chapter of John is full of marrow and fatness. Are there not urgent reasons why we should take heed to these words of Christ? Is it not time that we sought for the unity for which the Savior prayed? Shall we not open our hearts to the melting love of Jesus? May the Lord unite the hearts of all that believe his word in that oneness for which Christ prayed, that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. Well, let's set the scene and get the context of this chapter. They had been in the upper room previously. Obviously, this whole passage, John 13 through 17, is this upper room discourse. Now, of course, they've gone out of the upper room, and Jesus is celebrating the last supper with them, or the last Passover, I should say, because now it's going to be the last supper, or the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate even today. He had taught them by word and by example, even washing their feet. And then he left the upper room. It's a moonlit night. He sees this vine growing, the vine and the branches. And so he uses this as an illustration to teach them. As they continue to walk on, he teaches them, especially in regards to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, which was soon to come. Now it's dark Friday morning, the day that he would be crucified. He's outside of the wall of Jerusalem. He's on the edge of the Kidron Ravine, through which a brook of water flowed. at this time of year anyway, and mingled with, it is mingled, that water is mingled with the blood of tens of thousands of animals who are being slaughtered in the temple. It would run down the back slope of the temple into the Kidron Brook. So he would literally be stepping over the symbol of his own blood being offered as the true and acceptable lamb. He's headed to the Mount of Olives just across the Kidron Ravine, and the Mount of Olives has a garden in it called the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, he went forth with his disciples after he prayed this prayer over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. So he goes on to the Mount of Olives, goes into the garden. It's that garden where the famous prayer occurred, where he sweat great drops of blood, as it were, in agony, anticipating his bearing our sins. It is in that garden that he's arrested, that his disciples flee. There is this mock trial. From there, he is crucified. He anticipates all of that, but he looks beyond all of that and beyond the death of the cross itself. He is always thinking of others, the disciples, and even you and me. And then he begins in John 17 and verse 1. Look there with me. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has what? The hour has come. Now, previous to this, he'd often said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But now he says, my hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This is sometimes known as Jesus' prayer for himself. I have coined it Jesus praying for the believers as against the world. Actually, that's the next part of it. This part is Jesus really praying for the Father's glory when you look at it closely. Because he does say, glorify me, but only that I may glorify you. That's the unselfishness of the Godhead that we see again and again and again. That's the way agape is. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life begins when we know something, right? When we know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that word know is an intimate word, right? It's not just a knowledge word. It's an intimate word to know him, to have an intimate relationship with the Father and with the Son. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so we stand in awe of that finished work. We celebrate that finished work every Sabbath. Amen? Amen. That finished work of creation and that finished work of redemption that Christ did. Now, think about this. He's praying this prayer. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Has he finished the work? Well, by faith he has. Amen? By faith he has finished the work. He's praying by faith here because there's still some work to do. But he says, I finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so glory, right? His character to be seen. Well, here in verses 1 through 5, we have what is called a chiastic structure. Back in the day, they did not have all the fonts that we have. They didn't have bold. They didn't have italics. So they would often use chiasm as a literary vehicle to get a message across. And here it is illustrated. I know showing you guys food before lunch is very dangerous, but I decided I'd... Come on, Chief. But I decided I'd risk it. So you see that, you know, there's the two matching. There's the bread, the lettuce, the cheese, and then the meat in the middle. And generally in a chiasm, the most important part is there in the middle of this chiastic structure. But you can never omit the parallelism of the other parts either. And so we have a chiastic structure here in John 17, because in verse 1, he says, glorify me to glorify you. In verse 5, he says, glorify me together with you. And so when I saw those two parts, I'm like, I wonder if we've got something here. Verse 2, he says he has authority over all flesh given to him by the Father. And it is through, of course, that he could finish the work. And then right in the middle, and this is crucial, this is eternal life. You're thinking, okay, walk the streets of gold, get some fruit off that tree. No, that's not what he says, right? I mean, that will be part of eternal life. But eternal life can begin now and through this. This is eternal life, that they may know, have an intimate relationship with you, Father, and with Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh, friends, eternal life begins today, amen? With you and with me, as we allow Christ to be our Lord and Savior, that we have that knowledge, both of the Father and of the Son. Jesus never had to twist the Father's arm to save us. Amen? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we have all three of the heavenly trio that love us so much. Skipping down now to verse 6, where Jesus prays for his disciples. It says this, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He's manifested his name, his character. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you gave me are from you, the Father, the blesser of all. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. Now he's praying for the disciples here. As we go on in this prayer, he's going to pray for you personally through the work of the disciples and the gospel. But here he prays for the disciples, verse 9, and he prays for them for many things. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, he doesn't pray for the world. He's praying for the church, right? He's praying for his disciples. Later, he's praying for the larger group of disciples. But then those disciples affect what? The world, right? So he's praying for the world, but he's just not praying for the world. Are you with me? Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Christ is glorified when we bear much fruit. But how sure is God's love for you? All mine are yours and yours are mine. There are two strong hands holding us fast. Amen? That's what John 10 says. No one can pull them out of my Father's hand. No one can pull them out of my hand. We're in good hands today with our wonderful God in heaven. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. Again, he's looking past all of this, right? He's still in the world, but it's as if this is his high priestly prayer. He's looking past it all. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name. Those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Oh, what kind of a unity is that? The oneness of Christ and the Father. That's supposed to be our oneness with one another. Amen? Every Sabbath, we should look forward to coming and seeing the brothers and sisters at Sacramento Central Church. Amen? We are to be one. And so there's this oneness, and then there's this separation from the world that we need to talk a little bit about here. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And so there's two keeps, another one coming up. I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. These words kept, this is in the New King James, it's not the same word in the Greek. The first kept is more to watch over or maybe to feed, whereas the second kept is to guard, almost in a military fashion. That's what God wants to do for you, amen? So this is a promise you can claim to yourself, amen, that he will keep you, that he will guard you, that he will take care of you. And not only that, but he wants to give you joy. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Wow. The same joy that the Father and the Son enjoy with each other, he wants to give us. Amen? And what was it that gave Christ so much joy when he was on this earth? Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Amen? Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his joy to go to the cross, but also his joy was to see souls won. Amen? And that is to be our joy. Amen? We are to go forth rejoicing. I love how it says it in Psalms 126. Let me just share that with you. Oh, why should the pastors have all the fun, I keep saying. Come on and come with us and let's win some souls together. Amen? Psalms 126 says this. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Come on and say amen if you're glad today. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those that sow in tears shall surely reap. Enjoy. He who continually goes forth weeping. This is a continual thing. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, friend, there is joy in seeing someone turn their lives over to God. I heard of a testimony this week from my friends down in Fresno where a family that was not even Christian, they were Hindu, were so touched by this Seventh-day Adventist church that they visited there, and some of the members, they showed them love. They mingled with them as ones desiring their good, showed interest in them, in their needs. And these people said, you know, we no longer want to be Hindu. We want to join your whatever church you're. They didn't even know what church they were a part of. Whatever it is, give us the address. We coming on Sunday. Of course, they didn't realize they coming on Saturday. But God has people waiting. Amen. And the joy that you can experience as you see them come, God has people prepared for just your talents. Amen. Just your talents. There are homes that your specific gift set can only reach. Amen? Oh, don't miss out on it, friends. The joy that Christ wants to share with us. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, well, just like Jesus is, we will be, amen? We are, in essence, in Christ. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Amen. So that's where that tension is, right? We don't want to be monastic in our lifestyle, right? Where we're, you know, we're just out, you know, we've got our beans buried in the backyard and, you know, we're just out in the country and we're not visiting anybody, right? That's not what God's calling us to, but he's also not calling us to be worldly. Amen. So to be in the world, right? You've got a job that you do, you're in school, you go to the store, whatever it is, right? All of that is, you're in the world, but you're not of the world, amen? You're not receiving of its worldliness, because it's all around us, right? And it will affect us unless we rely on God's prayer to us and for us, amen? That's the only way, through the strength of Christ, to resist the worldly spirit and let the Holy Spirit control our lives. Amen? Amen? We love the people of the world. We just don't love the things that are going on in the world. Amen? And Christ would do that. He prayed for us. Keep them. Keep them, Lord. They'll be hated just as I was hated. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then in verse 17, that great verse, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen? So it's through this book that God sets us apart, right? We're in the world, but we're set apart. Amen? We're set apart. People should look at us and say, what's up with that person? Why does that person love me when I haven't done anything to be lovable? Christ sets us apart. He sanctifies us through his word. There's power in the word of God. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So there it is. There's your marching orders. Amen. He has sent you. He has sent us into the world. Just as the Father sent Jesus, we have been sent. We are called, we are chosen to be a blessing to this world in these last days. Verse 19, and for their sakes also, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so in Christ, that sanctification comes. We are in him and we are set apart in him. Verse 20, now Jesus prays for all the believers. See if we can click this on forward. Anyway, they'll click it for me back there here momentarily. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who does that include? Us, right? That's talking about you. Because you have been affected. The ripple effect, right? You throw that little rock in the lake and the ripples just go and go and go all the way down to our time. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. I do not pray for these alone, but those that would be or believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. There it is, that call for unity, that call for oneness. Not uniformity, we're different people, but we're one in spirit going forth to a lost and dying world. You, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. When that oneness takes place, and it's going to happen, amen? It's just a matter of, is it going to be us, and is it going to be now? It's going to happen. And when it happens, the world is going to take notice, amen? They're going to say, look at how they love one another. Look at these people. Some will be drawn. Others will say, I hate that. But many will be drawn, amen? It will be a catalyst one way or another. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, that the world may know. Now check this out, before it was, back in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me, but now it's a deeper thing. Now it's that the world may know. Again, this is that more intimate knowledge. This is that convicting knowledge. This isn't just, oh yeah, I see that these people are different and God loves them. No. This is conviction now. And that they may know that you have sent me. And don't miss this part. Oh, and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Christ loves the world. Christ loves you as the Father loves him. Amen? Come on and let that sink in a little bit. The love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father is the love that they have for you. Oh, that is deep. No wonder Ellen White would say there is fatness and marrow in every verse as you read down through. Have loved them as you have loved me. That same love. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have or whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me from the foundation of the world. So he wants you in heaven with him. Amen? Amen. Remember, even as Jesus was ready to ascend, all he could think about was the disciples. All he could think about was you. He's like, hold up. No, don't give me this big celebration yet. Is it okay with the people? Is it okay that they can come? He was worried about you. He was worried about me. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. That same love, that same quality of agape that just pours itself out for sinners, for enemies. That love may be in them and I in them. In closing, I want to share a quote with you. Let's forward that over to it. It's got a picture of the cross on it. There it is. But listen to this. Because all this has to do with our being in Christ, right? And if we are in Christ, where is Christ now? He's in heaven, right? He's in the sanctuary. Would you say he's pretty close to the Father? Yes. So if we're in Christ, how close are we to the Father? We're pretty close. Listen to this. Our dependence is not in what man can do. It is in what God can do for man through Christ. Amen. When we surrender ourselves wholly to God and fully believe, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Amen. The conscience can be freed from condemnation. Oh, friend, you need to go out of here. We need to go out of here free from condemnation. Amen? That's what Romans tells us. We have been freed from condemnation. Through faith in his blood, all may be made perfect in Christ Jesus. Thank God that we are not dealing with impossibilities here. We may claim sanctification. Now, we're not going to go about saying, oh, I'm saved and, you know, making a big deal of ourselves. That's not the point, right? The point is him and us being in him. We may enjoy the favor of God. And then listen to this. You don't hear this very often. We are not to be anxious about what God and Christ think of us. Scratch my head on that one. What did that say? We are not to be anxious. That's what we are anxious about, isn't it? We are not to be anxious because we have a high priest. That's where this is going. We are not to be anxious about what God and Christ think of us, but about what God thinks of Christ, our substitute. You are accepted in the beloved. Come on and say amen if that's good news. In Christ, it's as if God looks down at you right now through the lens of Christ and sees his perfection in you. So he looks at you as if you're perfect while he's making you perfect. Oh, what a Savior we have today. It's good news from beginning to end. This great high priestly prayer in John 17, that we may be one. Amen? And someone has to answer this prayer. Jesus has a prayer that we can be a part of the answer for. He's answered all our prayers. Why not be a part of the answer to the wondrous prayer of Jesus? God bless you today. Word says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.